Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. I think Bill Maloney should be nicknamed Hebrews because we come in and the coffee is made in the morning. And he's the one that brews it. That's right. He brews it. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin reading this morning down in verse number 19. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible there in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We'll read down through verse number 25, a very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 19 and down through verse number 25. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We are thankful, God, for this place that You have given to us and provided for us to meet. We're thankful, Lord, for the comfort we have in meeting together, that, Lord, we're not uncomfortable, we're not pushed to our limits, but, Father, we are our creature comforts are met as we meet here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that would just make things easier for us, humanly speaking, in this flesh, to hear and to adhere to the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the book. We thank You, Lord, for communicating to us. You didn't have to do that. But You chose, Father, to put Your thoughts and Your words into writing so that we could have it today in our modern society. And Father, these words are not outdated. They're not archaic. God, they are applicable and they are very real. And so, Lord, I pray as we consider the passage before us this morning that, Father, You would help us to draw from it some truths that You have given to the Apostle Paul to pass on to us. That, Lord, we might make our lives those lives that are pleasing to You. We pray especially, should there be anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God, we thank You for young Ezra. We thank You for her putting her faith and trust in You. We thank You for saving her at such a young age. God, we pray that all of our young people in our youth department, God, would get saved while their hearts are tender before they grow and get hardened. And Father, we pray if there's someone today that needs Christ as Savior, that today would be the day they would do the same thing Ezra did. Lord, that they would pray a prayer of faith and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, for their eternal soul's salvation. Lord, speak to us through Your Word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This passage in Hebrews chapter 10 might seem difficult sometimes. The wording might seem over our heads, so to speak. But can I tell you that these few verses we've read this morning in the book of Hebrews are just immensely rich with treasure. And all the Word of God is like that, folks. All the Word of God is immensely rich with treasure. Those that do not understand the Bible criticize the Bible. They say it's hard to understand. They say it's an old book written by a bunch of Jewish men. And the simple truth is they have never read it with hearts of faith and hearts that believe. And so it is difficult for them. But for you and I that are saved, now that's not to say that when we read it, we grasp all of it at one time, at one sitting. That's why in our Christian life, in our Christian experience, we read the Bible through. Then when we're done, we read the Bible through again. And throughout our lifetime, we increase in our knowledge of the Word of God because it is richer than anything that man himself could have written. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Though Paul may have been the one that penned the words that are written on the page that you're reading this morning, they were not just Paul's words, they were God's words. And so God spoke through Paul and used his personality to write down these words for you and I, and we need to spend some time in them because these words are God's words. And they are rich words. And they are informative words. And they are instructional words. And I want you to see a couple things in these verses that we read this morning. First of all, I want you to see a great reality. In verse 19 to 21, a great reality. In verse 19, Paul said this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." There's some things in those three verses right there that give us an idea of the context of which Paul is speaking when he writes this. Can I remind you who Paul is? Paul was that one who before his conversion was known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was probably the greatest biblical scholar of his day. As far as the Old Testament and the law of Moses was concerned, very few could exceed Saul of Tarsus. His teacher was the infamously known Gamaliel, who may be a step ahead of Saul, but Saul was so rooted and grounded in the Scripture, the Bible says he was not just a Pharisee, but a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The other Pharisees who knew the first five books of the Bible, those five books of Moses, they had to memorize that Genesis through Deuteronomy to be a Pharisee. And Saul and Paul and mix them up because God changed his name later. But Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if it came to knowing about the law of Moses, he knew it. If it came to knowing about the tabernacle, he knew about it. The tabernacle was recorded back in the book of Exodus. You know the story. The children of Israel were led out of bondage and Moses led them out. They crossed the Red Sea. And as they did, they wandered in the wilderness for so many years. And as they wandered, God gave them instruction on how to build a place where they could meet with Him. And they built the tabernacle. Again, there's one of those passages back in the book of Exodus. You get to Exodus chapter 20 and 21. And I don't know about you, but I get reading and I say, uh-oh, I know what's coming. And now I'm going to read about the cubits and the spans and the measurements and the wood and the overlay with cloth and all that. And that gets to be some tough reading sometimes. Now, there's a lot of wealth of information in that tabernacle because everything in it pointed toward Jesus Christ. But it makes for some hard reading sometimes getting through that tabernacle. But Saul of Tarsus knew every detail of that tabernacle. He knew about the fence that went up around it, made of cloth, and how they would hang it. And when the 12 tribes would move, follow that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And if God said, here, stop here. And may I say this, God did not stop them every 100 yards. God did not stop them every other day. One of the great challenges when you're reading through the book of Exodus, one of the great historical things is to notice, and the book of Numbers, notice how often God did stop them. They would spend months in one place before they moved on to another. It was not pack up and move, pack up and move, pack up and move. There was great and they would set up that tabernacle by God's instruction. They put up that outer fence around them and the 12 tribes would take their places outside. Inside they would have the altar. They would have the Holy of Holies in there. They'd have the Ark of the Covenant. And all of those details, Saul knew about every single one of those. He knew about the tabernacle that the sinners of the Jewish people, the congregation, the tribe of Naphtali or the tribe of Dan would have to come at a certain time and they'd bring their bulls, their goats, their oxen. They would bring animal sacrifices to God. And they would come to the outside gate of that tabernacle and there they would be met by the priest because they couldn't go in themselves. They'd be met at the gate and the priest would come and take that animal. He'd come in and take it shortly inside. He'd take it to the altar. And there at the altar, he would cut the throat of that animal. And he would bleed out the blood from it. And he would take that blood in a cup and he'd go from there into the holy place. Into this little this little tent place inside the tabernacle. He'd go inside of that and in there was David's table of showbread. that he used later. There was the candlesticks and all those kind of things. And he'd go in there, and then from there he'd go through the veil into the holiest of holies. A little place back there where that Ark of the Covenant was that had the Ten Commandments in it. And he'd go into that place, and there he would pour out that blood as a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of sins for the tribe or the people outside of the tabernacle that had brought that animal that day for a sacrifice. And through that procedure and through that ritual, God would forgive the sins of those that brought the sacrifice. Saul knew all the details of that rigorous religious training. You know, it's a sad fact today that some folks still think they have to perform those religious rituals to be right with God. Now we're going to talk about that blood and the bulls and goats, and I'm not talking about that, but thinking they have to come to someone else to do things for them so that they can be right with God. And Saul of Tarsus is going to tell us here in the book of Hebrews that we're so thankful that we know that that's not the way it's set up anymore. Now there is a new covenant. Now there's a new relationship with God that we don't have to go that way. And that's what he's writing about here in verse 19, 20, and 21. Can I use this word? He's telling us that we now can have direct access to God. Direct access to God. They did not have that under the law of Moses. They had to come to that tabernacle. You know who could come to that tabernacle? Only members of the 12 tribes of Israel. Guess what, folks? We just all got eliminated right there. Because as far as I know, looking around this congregation, there's nobody here of Jewish heritage. Now, you might have some Jewish blood in your background, but the only ones that were allowed to come to that tabernacle and offer those animals were members of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Gentiles were outside of the covenant of God. They had no way to have access to God. That's why they worshiped the gods of the heathen, the gods that they worshiped, Moab, the Moabites and all these different ones, because they did not have access to God. Then when they came there, they had to come into the priest, and the priest had to take it there, and the priest had to be of the tribe of Levi. Out of the 12 tribes, they all had to be from one certain tribe, the tribe of Levi. Everybody else was excluded. And only those from the tribe of Levi could be priests that could take that blood into the holiest of holies and offer it as a sacrifice for people's sin. You see how exclusive Old Testament religion was? When you read through Deuteronomy and all those laws and all those commands about what clothes they could wear and what clothes they couldn't wear, what animals they could eat and what animals they could not eat, how far they could travel on certain days and not travel on other days, whether they could light fires or not, all of that tedious ritualistic stuff of the Old Testament. Paul knew all of that. And he said, I know that under the law of Moses, all that was necessary to have access to God. But he says in verse 19, now we have boldness to enter in to the holiest. We don't have to be outside the tabernacle. We don't need the Levite priesthood. We don't need someone to go into that Holy of Holies and make that sacrifice for us. Paul, understanding all of these things with the education that he had, simply tells us, you and I have access to God. And thank God for that. Thank God that no matter where you're at, you have access to God. I was thinking about this, that person that lives in one of the world's largest cities right now, that is overwhelmed with the hubbub that's going on. Mass transit, the subways, the buses. And they're just like cattle being rushed from one place. They get up in their apartment that they're paying skyrocket prices for and get on that bus or that transit, and they go to their job packed in with all those other people, and they go downtown in that city, and there's just a multitude of people down there walking the sidewalks, traveling back and forth, traffic on the road, and they go to that high-rise commercial building, wherever it is, and they go in there and they work among all those other people. Can you imagine how easy it would be to be lost in the sea of humanity? To be just another one of all the multitudes that are there? And yet that person, let's say they get to that job after going through all that, and they sit at that desk in that office, wherever they work, that one person in the midst of all that humanity can look toward heaven and have access with God. That's an amazing truth. That's an impressive thing that Paul is telling us. They don't need the rituals. They don't need the tabernacle. They don't need these things. We now can have direct access with God. I think about that cannibal, that heathen, as we would call them. Maybe one of those Aborigines down in the remotest part of Australia. Maybe one of those pygmies in one of those other countries or other lands that are just out. I mean, human contact is very rare for them outside of their immediate family or immediate tribe. And they're just isolated. They have no television, no computers, no smartphones, no contact with the outside world. And yet that person, as isolated as they are, can have direct access to God. Many folks ask this question, I've said it before. What about the heathen that have never heard? And we think about that pygmy. We think about that cannibal. We think about that aborigine off in those far off, in those remote lands. What about that one that's never heard? Can I tell you that there are probably more heathen that have never heard in that first scenario I gave you than there are in the second? That one in one of the world's largest cities that is just from morning till night part of the mass of humanity and moving along with everything that's going on and from dawn till dusk just fitting in with the rest of the world and never exposed to the gospel, never hears it. But if they ever do, they can have direct access to God. The heathen that have never heard are not the ones in far off countries necessarily. They're the ones next to you, living as your neighbors, working beside you. And yet they've never heard it. But when they do, they can have direct access to God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 19. He tells us about the place of access in verse 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest." To the holiest. We can have direct access. We can stop not at the tabernacle gate, not at the altar or the laver, not even inside the holy place, where the showbread and the candles are, but into the holiest of holies. That's that place that was partitioned off by a gigantic curtain. You remember when Jesus died and the earthquake came? That veil was torn from the top to the bottom so that we could have access, so that now you can walk right into that holy place. And Paul is telling us here, knowing all that information in the Old Testament, Paul is letting you know today, you don't need to go through anybody else. You don't need to go somewhere else. You can have direct access to God anywhere you're at, any place you are. Anytime you want to talk to God, you can talk to Him because you have direct access to God. You ought to thank God for that. That you don't need someone else. That God is your God and you can talk to Him any place, any time. Because there's times you need that. There's times in this life, there's times in your day where you need God and you need to be able to talk to Him. And how sad it would be to think, well, I can't talk to God direct. I got to go through this person or that person, this pastor, that priest, this clergyman. No. You have direct access to God. And you can talk to Him anytime, anywhere. Paul says here in verse number 19 that the place of access is we are taken right into the holiest of holies. When you're praying, would you remember that's where you're at? When you're talking to God, would you realize, when I stand here at the pulpit and pray before I preach, physically, I'm right here. I'm not gonna throw you any curves so you think I'm some kind of wacko. Physically, I know I'm right here. But spiritually, the Bible tells me I am in the holiest of holies, making my request known to God. I am right where He is because I have access to Him. And every time you pray, wherever you pray, you're doing the very same thing. You have access to God. What a great reality. Notice in verse number 20, he tells us what the price of that access was. In verse 20, he said, "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil." All right, that's that veil that was torn down, that veil that was ripped. That veil, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Notice at the end of verse 19 he said, "By the blood of Jesus." You know what gives us access to God? Not your church. Not your preacher. Not your offering. Not your good works. Not your morality. I'm all for all those things. Those are all good things. But those aren't the things that give you access to God. What gives you access to God, according to verse number 19, is the blood of Jesus. Thank God that on that cross, when Jesus said to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Thank God He was willing to go to that cross to shed His blood, because that's the only thing that can give you and I access to God today. Oh, how sad it is for folks to realize that they still have to do something to have access to God. There are churches full of people this morning and someone's telling them that if they do enough good works, they can have access to God when they die. Can I tell you, without trying to be mean, that's a lie. You can do all the good works of Gandhi. You can do all the good works of those that the world thinks are somebody, and when you die, you'll go straight to a lake of fire. Because there's only one thing that gives you access to God, and that one thing is of greater value than all the good works you could possibly do. Here I am, Steve Leafley, 64 years old. In my life, I've made a big pile of good works. Give me credit, okay? Just humor me for a minute. In my life, I've made this big pile of good works. I've been good to my neighbors. I've treated people right. I've not done this or that or the other thing. Some of those things. I've not done all that. So I have a big pile of good works. The audacity and the arrogance and the nerve that I should one day come before God and say, "God, I should be able to have access to this place. I should be able to enter this place because look what I did." The Bible tells us in Romans that if we could get into there because of what we did, we would brag every day in heaven. I'm here because of me. I'm here because of what I did. But the Bible tells us that all our righteousness, that big pile, all those good things I've done, when I bring them before God and say, "God, here's why I should enter into heaven," God looks at them and it says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know what you do with filthy rags? When they're too dirty to clean anymore, you burn them. And our righteousness, every good thing you think you've done that God should let you into heaven for, God says, when I set a match to that, it burns up. There's only one thing of extreme value that gives us access to God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That thing that is so disparaged in our day. That thing that is so downtrodden in our day. It's been removed from hymn books. It's been taken from the modern versions of the Bible. The blood of Christ has been removed. The only thing that's valuable enough to give us access to God is the blood of Christ. Would you turn to a couple places with me here in your Bible? You're in Hebrews. Keep turning toward the end here, a few pages, to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Talking about the value of the blood of Christ. The only thing that can give us access to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter writes this, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things." All right, redeemed means to be bought back. You and I, the Bible says, were born into sin. We were born as sinners. We weren't born as saints. We were born into this world as sinners. And the older we get, the more we practice that. Until we're redeemed, we're bought back by our faith in Christ. And here he says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. You don't buy your way out. You don't work your way out. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, and that word conversation means your manner of living, by living that good life, by the traditions of your fathers. All right? It's not silver and gold that can redeem you. It's not your good conversation. It's not your good lifestyle that can redeem you. Here's the problem. I come to God showing Him this pile. This pile's all my good works. All the things I've done that I think I should get a pat on the back for. And I bring these to God and say, God, look at this. But God says, wait a minute. What about the other pile? And of course, I play dumb. What pile? There is no other pile. I thought I swept that under the rug. There is no other pile. No, God says, no, that mountain behind you. I see your pile of good works right here. But what's this big Mount Everest behind you? And I try to stand in front of it and block God's view. That's all my bad works. You say, you got that many? Every bad thought, every bad word, every bad attitude, every bad intention, every word spoken. Now, we're not just talking about murder and adultery and larceny and things like that. We're talking about every tiny bad word. That's a mountain. And God looks at this little thing here and says, that's not going to do it. You're not going to get redeemed by those things because those can't erase that. And even if you could make that bigger than this, which you could never do, by the way, those things can't redeem you. You're not redeemed by silver and gold or by your vain conversation. You're thinking you can live right and live good enough to get there. None of those things give you access to God. But verse 18 says, or verse 19 says, but, oh, thank God for that, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless Son of God. He's not the Jesus portrayed in the movies, not the Jesus portrayed in Jesus Christ Superstar. He was the sinless, spotless Son of God. Pontius Pilate, who knew a criminal when he saw one, said about Jesus Christ, I find no fault in Him at all. I doubt there's another person in this room that Pilate would say that about. If he did a check on your complete background, but he said of Jesus, I find in this man no fault in him at all. The only price that can be paid to give us access to God is the greatest price that was ever paid, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. Get off your high horse. Those folks that think, well, I'm going to get into heaven because how good I am. You need to get a better view of yourself. You need to see you like we see you. Did you get that? You need to see you like we see you. We see your faults. You see mine. We see those things, and God definitely sees them. Not just what we put on when we come to church, but He sees us all the time, everywhere we go. And He says, you know what? In spite of all that, I'm going to give you a way to get to the Holy of Holies. But the only way to get in, you can do it yourself. You don't need anybody else. But the only way to get in is going to be by the precious blood of Christ. Look, if you would, here in the Bible again, at the book of Ephesians. Go left from where you were and turn back a few pages. See if you can find the book of Ephesians there. It's 30, 40 pages back. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 17. No, verse 7, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Talking about being redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what it says right here. In whom we have redemption. Here's that theme, being bought back. We are sold to sin, the Bible tells us. But the Bible says we can have redemption. In whom we have redemption? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible does not try to complicate it. The Bible simplifies it. And that's the problem folks have, isn't it? You say, if you want to go to heaven, if you want your sins forgiven, God has done everything that needs to be done. You don't have to work your way. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to sing in a choir, teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to, quote unquote, keep the Ten Commandments not to get to heaven. God has done everything that needs to be done. When Jesus went to that cross, He did not go to the cross to assist you in getting to heaven. Oh, their good works are necessary, but I'm going to suffer all of this to help them get to heaven. No, He's the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And so when He went there, He shed His blood as the only means of access to God. You'll get to God through the blood of Christ, or you'll not get to God at all. You trust in yourself, you'll bust hell wide open. You trust in your good works, you'll end up in the lake of fire. You don't trust anything at all, just get through life and go into eternity without the blood of Christ applied to your heart and life, and you'll be sorry. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Paul is writing in Hebrews 10 saying, oh, thank God, we don't have to go through the tabernacle. We don't have to go through the Levites. We don't have to go into that place of the Holy of Holies where the veil's there. Now we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. Look back if you will. Well, one more verse. Turn all the way over to Revelation. You can find that one easy enough, right? Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1. Just trying to... Here's what we're doing. We're looking at Bible verses that show you that the only way to access to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, why do you do that? Because many times someone will go out of church having heard this and say, well, that preacher thinks. Or that preacher says. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to go out having looked at these verses and different verses and different books of the Bible to see it and go out saying, the Bible says, the Bible declares that the only way to have access to God for eternity is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because this morning at noon, there are going to be people exiting other churches all around this county and this state and this country and this world that have been in churches that are going to walk out thinking they can live a good enough life to get to heaven. They can be a good enough person. They're going to be told that in church this morning. And I want you to know that God says, sorry, being blunt, that's a lie. And many people are counting on a lie to get them to heaven. The Bible says, by the precious blood of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. John is finding out that this revelation was sent to him from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one to raise from the dead by His own power. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him, Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It can't be any clearer than that, can it? It can't be any simpler than that, can it? It can't be any less complicated than what it said. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the most valuable price that's ever been paid for anything on this earth. People say, well, there's an auction and they bought this painting for hundreds of thousands of dollars. I know something that's more valuable than that. Well, Bill Gates or one of these guys sells IBM or whatever these guys, sells that company and he's going to sell it for billions or trillions of dollars. I know something that's more valuable than that. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's able to wash away the sins of 7 million people on earth right now, plus all those that have come from the Garden of Eden till now, and those that are yet to come in the days for it. It was powerful enough and valuable enough that God recognized it to give all those people the possibility of access to God. That's the most valuable entity that could ever be given. The blood of Jesus Christ. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. Go back there, if you would, to Romans or Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul is using these phrases that come from his knowledge of the law of Moses. Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest That comes from his knowledge of the tabernacle. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. That comes from his knowledge of the tabernacle. Those priests and the pots and the pans and everything, altar, all had to be consecrated to God to be used. Through the veil, that comes from the Holy of Holies. And he says in verse 21, and having a high priest, you notice when you end the New Testament, there is no priesthood anymore. It's all throughout the Old Testament. God used that for the people to have access to God under that system. The Jewish nation continued it into the days of Christ, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They had priests, and the Lord pretty well laid down the law for them in Matthew 23 and other places, called them hypocrites that devour widows' houses. And so he started the church in Acts chapter 2. And with the church, no more priests. Because now we don't need anybody to give us access to God. We have direct access, you and I together. And so now Jesus Christ, verse 21, Jesus Christ has become our high priest. You want access to God? In the Old Testament, you've got to go through the high priest. You want access to God now? You've got to go through the high priest. But you know who he is? He's not any fella, and I'm not trying to be offensive, he's not any fella running around here in a black robe with his collar on backwards. That high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, having shed his blood for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And that blood has been applied to the mercy seat in heaven. And now every one of us that trust in that shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins now have direct access to God. He is our priest over the house of God. What an amazing thing. What a surprising thing that God would set aside years of how He dealt with the Jewish people and now found a church and deal with us by a more valuable thing. Can you imagine? I just bought a small piece of property in the back that connects to the back of my house. And on that piece of property is a 3-car garage. The garage is going to have to be torn down. It's not been maintained for a long time, and it's just falling apart. But the guy that had it was a pack rat. And inside those 3-car garage is just a treasure trove of stuff. I mean, stuff. I don't know what other word to say. Stuff. Now the problem is, it's not been taken care of. The roof in many places has caved in. It smells pretty bad in there. And all this stuff has been subjected sometimes to some of the weather. There's some dry spots in it. But I've had fun over the last few days since I got the keys to it, going in there and rummaging through this stuff. I had Pastor Lewis over the other day because he's mechanically minded, and some of that stuff would mean more to him than I did. Merrick, my son-in-law, came out the other evening and found a whole bunch of stuff that he knew what it was for, that I didn't know what those things were for. Brother Bill came out and found a little, Merrick, you saw it, he found a little blue case that had propane fittings in it and all that kind of stuff, which somebody had to tell me those were propane fittings so I'd know what those were in there. But I found stuff. I found a big box full of baseballs and softballs. Brand new, still in their boxes. Now this guy's a mechanic. Why there were baseballs in there, I have no idea. But pulled this big box out, and here was 2 softballs still in their boxes, a bunch of baseball, hardball baseballs still in plastic bags and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, man, this is a treasure right here. This is worth buying this whole property just to get that box of baseballs right there. And after all you guys had gone through it, I was back out there yesterday afternoon trying to clean some stuff out of there and start a burn pile and do all this kind of stuff. And I was out there. So I'm more slowly going through each shelf as I'm trying to tear down these shelves and get rid of them. And I pull out this box, and it's a bunch of brightly colored wands. I mean, fluorescent wands. And I looked at that, and I took a picture of it and sent it to Sonia up at the house and said, what are these? And she said, those are diving sticks for in the swimming pool. It's a whole box. I looked on the box and outside, and it was shipped to Salt Fork State Park at one time, where this guy stole them. I have no idea, but I'm not going to worry about that. But all these things were in there, and just bright colored stuff all in there. We found some air compressors, a couple of air compressors in there. Not the big ones, but the ones you plug into your car to blow up your tires. All kinds of stuff. All this stuff was in there. And you could take all that stuff and add all the value of that stuff. What if I were to go through that garage and you know what I found? I found one of the original pieces of furniture from the tabernacle in Moses' day. Can you imagine what that would bring on eBay? Part of the original tabernacle from Moses' day. Now, I'm not sure how I'd authenticate that, but I'd push it through somehow anyways. Say it's got Moses' signature on the back. You know, we can try something. But I could find something for that, and somebody would say, well, that's the greatest value you could ever find on this earth. No, it isn't. The greatest value ever seen on this earth was when the Son of God hung crucified on a cross with His arms stretched out to each side and His feet down straight below Him with nails driven through, with a crown of thorns placed on His brow, while those around Him stood and wagged their heads and cursed Him and spit upon Him and slapped His face and beat Him and blasphemed Him and let Him hang on that cross till every drop of blood oozed or poured from His body down onto the ground. That happened 2,000 years ago. That blood, by the way, for you Ark of the Harrison Ford fans, that blood has never been caught in a chalice. It cannot be drunk to give you eternal life. That blood was spilled out on the ground. Nobody caught it. Nobody saved it for this time. That blood was poured out on the ground. But spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us that blood now is with the Lord in heaven. It's been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And all those down here that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that blood gets applied to them and they are washed from their sins. I cannot tell by standing here in front of you and looking and know who's been washed and who hasn't. Some of those fishermen have a fish finder and they put it down in the lake at the bottom. They can see the fish that are around there. I don't have a spiritual fish finder that reveals to me which ones. Beep, beep, beep. Yep, those ones are washed. They're washed in the blood of Christ. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, this, that one. Got to make sure I had the center aisle when I said that so somebody didn't get mad at me over here. And they go, beep, beep, beep. All right. God knows which ones have put their faith and trust in Christ and are washed in the blood and now have direct access to God. And He knows which ones have not. My question to you this morning is, which one are you? When God looks down from heaven and He's the only one whose judgment matters, doesn't matter if the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, thinks you're a Christian, saved or not. It doesn't matter. God's the only one whose decision matters. And He's the only one who really knows if that blood has been applied to you. And my question to you this morning is simply this. Only you know the answer. Has the blood been applied? You and I, it's an amazing truth. An amazing reality that you and I have direct access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? I'm halfway through my sermon right now. I'm letting you sweat it a little bit right now before I say the next thing. So we'll have to pick up with the second half next time. There, that's what you're waiting to hear right there. But really, there's no better place to stop than right where we're at. With us having the understanding that the Bible says, not the preacher, not the church, the Bible says that the only thing that gives you access to God is something you have no control over. And see, that's what we don't like. We like control. Whether we go to church or not, whether we do good things or not, we like control. And the thing that gets us to heaven is something we have no control over. It's already been done. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Little Ezra, if I understand this, and if that transpired this morning, riding in her mom and dad's car on the way to church, from sincerity of her heart at a young age, said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner." I don't know the words that were said, obviously, but "I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell." She didn't say all this. I'm kind of relating. "All my good works cannot do anything. I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me." And the minute we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. You can't explain that. That's not a scientific formula. You can't show that. All you can do is believe it, because the Bible declares it. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I've got a question for you this morning. Are you washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Has there been a time in your life, somebody says, "Well, I've always been a Christian"? No, you have to be born again. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How are you born again? We've made it clear by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the one, the only one that could ever bleed and die for you to pay for your sin debt is Jesus Christ. All to Him I owe. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.